Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin continues his series through the Gospel of John, titled The King and His Cross, Encountering the Real Jesus.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, will you please turn to John chapter 12, verse 27. We'll be in verses 27 through 36 this morning. The Gospel of John makes a turn at John chapter 12. John chapters 1 through 11 has been teaching us about who Jesus is. In John 1, we learn that Jesus was the Word that was with God in the beginning and that that Word was God. In John 2, we see Jesus turning the water into wine. In John 3, we see how Jesus is going to be about the one who brings about the new birth as he talks to Nicodemus. In John 4, we see how he is living water as he interacts with a Samaritan woman. We see in John 5 how he can heal the lame. We see in John 6 how he is the bread of life. We see him as he is healing the blind and he is ultimately going to raise the dead. He's going to feed the 5,000. He is going to walk on water and calm the seas. All showing who he is. But when we get to John 12, we make a turn. And this turn in the Gospel of John is headed to one place. It's headed to the cross. And so this morning, I want to ask a simple question. Why the cross? Why, after all of this that Jesus is doing, does he turn towards the cross? Why the cross? Growing up, I had a misconception about the cross. I thought the cross was a unique thing. I thought the cross was something that happened to Jesus, the two criminals beside him, but it was a one-time event. I didn't understand that the cross was a common thing. It was the common means of execution in the Roman Empire. It was the equivalent of the electric chair. You see, there were easier ways to kill someone than crucifying them. But there was something about crucifixion that served the Roman government interest. It was a deterrent to crime. As people saw men and women hanging in the streets. It was public, that all might see their shame, and it was painful. Why the cross? Hundreds and hundreds of people had been crucified during the Roman occupation. Why was Jesus headed towards the cross? And thinking about it, why did the cross become the symbol of our faith? I mean, can you imagine a religious sect beginning now? And they said, all right, we're going to hire a branding company and we're going to have them come in and come up with a logo for us. And you know what we want our logo to be? The electric chair. We think that'll be a really great thing for women to wear around their necks. Be great earrings. Hobby Lobby's going to love this. People are going to put this in their home. People wouldn't do that. But I think we lose the sting of what the cross means because it's become so familiar to us that we forget it's a Roman instrument of torture and execution that has become the symbol of hope for the world. How does that happen? Why the cross? How does something that was so gruesome become something that is on our walls and around our necks? Why the cross? Let's turn to our text this morning and let's let the Word of God answer that question for us. John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. Let's read the text together. Now is my soul troubled? And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. The crowd stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you humbly as we look at this important question: why the cross? Father, I pray this morning that for every person here who has never looked to Christ, that this morning their eyes of their heart will be drawn upward toward him. Their eyes will go off of themselves and their situations and their problems and go towards Christ. For those of us who do know Christ, many of us have a lot of problems and a lot of difficulty in our lives, and we need to get our eyes upward this morning. Help our eyes go towards Christ high on the cross. Father, for those of us who are discouraged, who feel unloved and unwanted, let our eyes go to the cross to see just how much you love us. And Father, I pray that for each of us, no matter where we are or what we're going through this morning, that the cross, the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ, will press deeper and deeper into our souls this morning, all for the glory of God. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, I want to answer the question, why the cross? And I want to give you five reasons of why Jesus was determined to go to the cross. Five reasons why Jesus was determined to go to the cross. The first reason is that the cross is the very reason that Jesus came. The cross is the very reason that Jesus came. Let's read in verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled." Jesus has come in, 2.5 million people there in Jerusalem. He comes in and they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They want to make Jesus king, but the same crowd, Jesus knows, just in a few days, it's going to change their shouting. Their cries of Hosanna are going to turn into cries of "Crucify him." And his soul is troubled as he heads towards taking the weight of the sin of God's people upon his shoulders. His soul is in anguish. He says, "And what shall I say? Shall I say, 'Father, save me in this hour'? Shall I say, 'No, I don't want to go to the cross'?" He says, "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." What is he saying? He's saying, this hour. In John, always refers to Jesus' death. It always refers to the hour, the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. The hour is coming. Back in John, when Jesus' mother wanted him to help with her party problem, Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." And he continues in John by saying, "My hour is not yet here," but now he is saying, "My hour is here. The reason I have come is now here." What he's saying is Jesus was born in a manger, but he was born to die. He was born in a manger that he might be the Messiah on the cross. He lived a perfect life that he could be a perfect sacrifice. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the sea. He fed the 5,000. He offered living water. He called the disciples. He raised a dead man. All of that was leading him to one place. It was a one destination place that he was going, and everything had led him to one particular place, and that was the cross. The reason he came was to die. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to live was to die. It was not plan B, it was plan A. You see, there's a thing that theologians call the eternal covenant. And if for a moment, stretch your minds and think about before the world existed, before creation. Let's just go Genesis 1, in the beginning, and let's flip back a page. And what was going on in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? They were determining a plan to create a people for their own glory. And they knew these people, because God is omniscient, would fall. And in that moment, the Father and the Son and the Spirit make a pact, an eternal covenant, that the Son will come and redeem the people. It has been the plan of God since the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come to the cross. The cross is no accident. It is the plan of God since before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us. That before the world began, God had planned your salvation. And so, the cross is the reason Jesus came. And so, as Jesus is getting in this final week, he is preparing to head to the cross. His soul is troubled, and he says, but should I not go to the place that I actually was born for? Should I try to avoid the very thing I am here for? He says, no, I'm headed to the cross. It's where I'm going. So the first point is the cross. Why the cross? Because it's the reason Jesus came. Second, the cross glorifies the Father. The cross glorifies the Father. Notice what it says in verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. How does the death of Jesus glorify the Father? What an interesting question. Well, let me tell you. You see, there's a problem. And here's the problem. God is equally just as he is loving. God is full of justice and righteousness as he is full of love. He is both of those things equally. So the question is simply this: how can a just God forgive his people? How can he save the people who are sinful if he's just? Sometimes we think, could God not just overlook our sin? Could God not just excuse it and forget about it? Well, God, if God were to do so, he would cease to be just and righteous. So imagine if you went to a courtroom and you had a judge, and you go in and you plead your case. You have been, that someone has come and murdered a dear family member. And the judge says, well, just forget about it. No big deal, right? Let's just look over it. Let's forgive and forget. You would say, what kind of judge is that? But God is a holy and righteous judge, which means every sin that has ever been committed, no matter how small or how big, will all be punished because he's holy and righteous. That means he is the kind of judge where every judgment he makes will be right. And this means that because God is holy and righteous and he is the rightful judge, that every sin will be punished in this world. But how then could God be loving? He wants to show love to his people. He wants to redeem his people. And so he's equally just and he's equally loving. How is that going to work out? If he forgave the people without being just, he would quit being just. But if he just carried out the justice without ever loving them, that would be a problem too. So how does this work out? How is the Father glorified in his justice and his righteousness and holiness? And how is the Father glorified in his love? There is only one answer to this problem. And the Son says, I will go for them. I will take their sin upon my shoulders. He says, listen, I know their sentence. Their sentence is they deserve the electric chair. They deserve the death penalty. They deserve the cross. But instead of them going to the cross, Father, let me go on their behalf. And instead of punishing them, put their sentence upon me, and I will take their sentence upon myself, and I will lovingly go in their place. I will die for their sins. You pour out all of the punishment for their sins upon me, and I will lovingly take their place, and that if they will believe in me, then they will be forgiven of their sin, be accepted in your sight, and live forever with you. And so, how is God glorified in the cross? The love of God is magnified as Jesus takes our place. The justice of God is satisfied as the wrath of God rains down, not on us, and our sentence is carried out not on us in an eternity in hell, but upon Calvary and the cross and upon the Son of God. And the Son of God takes the wrath of God as he loves us to death. And so the love of God and the justice of God are magnified at Calvary. The Father is going to be glorified. He's not going to compromise who he is one bit. But both of those things will be on display. What theologians call penal substitutionary atonement. Jesus taking our place and our penalty upon the cross. He's our substitute who takes the penalty for us. It's the most loving act in history. So we see here, the cross is the reason Jesus came, but it also glorifies the Father. And watch what happens. Jesus cries out, "Father, glorify your name." He's saying, "Not my glory, but yours, Father. I know I'm going to suffer, but it's for your name." Then a voice comes from heaven. And this is one of my favorite parts of this passage. Check out what happens here. A voice comes from heaven after Jesus cries out. Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice from heaven says, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." What an incredible thing. But what do the people say? What do the people say? Verse 29, the crowd stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoke to him. Jesus said, "The voice has come for your sake, not mine." I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll be asleep at night. Real good, hard asleep. And all of a sudden, something will wake me from my sleep and shake me to my bones, and it's thunder. It thundered the other night in a way that woke me up, and it felt like it was rattling our house. But once you realize it's thunder, what do you say? It's just thunder. Go back to sleep. It's just thunder. Go back to sleep. You see, these spiritually sleepy people are hearing the voice of God. Jesus is crying out to his Father to glorify the Father's name. The Father is saying, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it." And the people go, "I guess it just thundered. I guess it was just thunder." They cannot hear the voice of God, and they mistake it as thunder. Let's not do that this morning. So we see that the cross is the reason Jesus came. It glorifies the Father. But thirdly, let's see how the cross defeats the enemy. The cross defeats the enemy. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the devil, Satan, himself. He's saying, now is the time for Satan to be defeated on the cross. Now you may be thinking, oh, Satan's not defeated. Oh, he is. Let me tell you. Jesus has disarmed the principalities of this world. Satan still has some abilities to tempt and do some things, but he is not an equal foe to God. He is on the Lord's leash. It may be a long leash, but he is on the Lord's leash. Let me tell you about this victory that Christ won. See, in Genesis 3, if you remember, Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. The fruit they ate in disobedience to God as the serpent tempted them. And then God put a curse on some things. And one of the things he put a curse on was the snake, the serpent, the devil himself. And he said, one day, snake, there will be a child of mankind who will come and you will bite at his heel. But though you bite at his heel, he will crush your head. what this text is saying is Jesus is coming and saying, guys, I want to tell you something. I'm about to go snake hunting. It's time for the old snake to die. He's about to bite my heel in a few days, but I'm going to crush his head. So what we see in the cross is that it defeats the enemy. This is what theologians call Christus Victor. I like that because I think we often do not see Christ as our victorious king. He is our victor. He is our champion. He is the one who has defeated our enemies, and he has crushed the head of that old snake. And so I want you to know as a practical point this morning, Satan may come and tempt you, but do not think he has the power over you. He does not. And when Satan whispers those lies, remind him of his defeat on the cross. So, why the cross? Well, because the cross was the reason Jesus came. The cross was there to glorify the Father. The cross was to defeat the enemy. And point four, the cross was there to save all types of people. The cross is to save all types of people. Think about this for a moment. I'm going to take this in two parts. The cross saves and then all types of people. The cross saves and all types of people. Verse 32. And I, Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. He says, he's going to be lifted up from the earth. He's going to draw all people to himself. So the cross saves all types of people. So what do we mean by the cross saves? Well, this passage is referring to Numbers 21. Now, I don't know if you did your devotional in Numbers 21 this morning, but if you didn't, let me catch you up. Numbers 21 is a passage about the people of Israel following Moses after their exodus out of Egypt. And if you know much about them, they're a complaining people. They got really upset with Moses and his leadership, and they began to curse God and want to go back to Egypt. And God punishes them, and he sends a bunch of snakes. And they all get infected, and many of them die. Which should caution us a moment, right? About the power of God in our lives when God can send snakes after you. That should, at some level, make us just think a little bit more about God's glory in his power. But he sends a bunch of snakes after them, and they are sick, and they're broken. But God is also merciful, and he comes to Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to make a snake out of bronze, and I want you to put it up on the stick. And as they look to him, they look to that snake up on that stick, they will be healed. Not in their doing, but in their looking. As they look to the one lifted up, as they look to that snake lifted up, they will be healed. This passage is referring to that. John had talked about this in John chapter 3, that Jesus would be lifted up like Numbers 21. And Jesus is saying, I am going to be lifted up as the cure to all the poisons in this world. So sometimes you'll see on a movie, somebody will go in the Old West and order a drink at the bar, and they'll say, what's your poison, right? But I want you to know that no matter what your poison is, and not alcohol, but what your poison is as far as your particular sin struggle, what your poison is in your particular sin struggle, whatever that is, I want you to know this morning that the answer to every one of your sin problem does not begin in doing. It does not begin in self-improvement. It begins with looking upward to the cross. The answer doesn't begin with looking in. It doesn't begin by looking around. It begins by looking up. And so we see that the cure to all of our problems is by looking to Christ. He's the cure to all poisons. Sometimes you'll watch a movie, and in one of these James Bond type movies, Mission Impossible movies, someone will get some kind of poison and they'll need the antidote. Here's the thing. Looking to Jesus Christ is the universal antidote to your problems. No matter what the problem is, looking to Christ is the answer. He's the universal antidote. Augustus Toplady wrote in the famous hymn, Rock of Ages, he says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That is what we must do. I was thinking about this, and I remembered the story of the conversion of a man. And this man became the most well-known English preacher in history, a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. Should have his picture come up. I just want you all to know that this is my goal. With my beard, like that is, I pray every day, Lord, give me a beard like his. He has not answered yet, but y'all can pray with me. All right, so, or against me, whichever you prefer. All right, so, but Spurgeon, when he was a young boy, was headed to go to a church one morning, but got caught in a snowstorm. He's 15 years old. And I want to read you what happened that day. This is from his autobiography. He says, "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning, when I was going to a place of worship. When I could go no further, the snow would begin coming down too much, I turned down a street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel. In that chapel there, there might have been a dozen or 15 people. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed in. A poor man, a shoemaker, a tailor, something of that sort, went into the pulpit to preach. He was obliged to stick to his text, for the simple reason he had nothing else to say. The text was, 'Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth,' Isaiah 45:22. He didn't even pronounce the words correctly, but it did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. He began, 'My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, that doesn't take a whole lot of effort. It ain't lifting your foot or your finger. It just says, look. Well, a man need not go to college to learn to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. You can be the biggest fool and look. You don't need to make $1,000 a year to look. But this is what the text says. It says, look unto me. I, said he, in broad Essex, many of you are looking to yourselves. No use looking there. You'll never find comfort in yourselves. Then the good man followed up his text this way. Look unto me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I will rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to the Father. I'm sitting at his right hand. Oh, look to me. Look to me. When he had gone on about 10 minutes, he was at the length of his tether. Then he looked at me under the gallery. And I dare say, with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. He then said, 'Young man, you look very miserable.' Miserable in life? And miserable in death, if you do not obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved." He says, "Well, I did look miserable, but I'm not so accustomed to having my remarks made on my personal appearance from the pulpit. However, it was a good blow." And then he looked at me and shouted, "Young man, look to Christ." And then and there in that moment, I looked to Christ and my cloud of despair was gone. The darkness had rolled away, and in that moment, I had seen the sun. I could have risen that moment and sung with the most enthusiastic choirs of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That man became the most well-known English preacher in history. And that morning it began not because he was educated, not because he was smart, not because he did something. It began with the simple fact that he began to get his eyes off himself and his eyes onto Christ. He looked to Christ. This morning, I don't care where you are or what your church history is, I want to tell you that anyone can be saved if you but look to Christ. Get your eyes off the things of this world and your problems, and get your eyes upon Christ lifted high. Look to Christ, and he will save you. Look with the eyes of your heart, and he will save you. Look this morning to him. If you are discouraged, look to Christ. If you are broken, look to Christ. If you are hurting, look to Christ. If you are hurting for one of your family members, look to Christ and how he suffers. If you're suffering with disease, see how he suffered for you. If you are struggling with anything, look to Christ, because I know he is the cure to every problem. He is the antidote to every poison. Look to Christ this morning. It doesn't matter particularly that Charles Spurgeon was famous. But do you have a story like that where you look to Christ and have been saved? But the cross isn't just to save people, but to save all types of people. Jesus says here, he says, when I am lifted up on the cross, and he doesn't mean I'm lifted up in praise, he means lifted up from the earth, literally on the cross, he will draw all people to himself. So what is he saying? He's saying, as he is lifted up on the cross, the act of him dying in our place is going to draw people from Africa, Australia, Alabama. He's going to draw people from Canada and Mexico and Afghanistan and Iraq and Iran and China and Russia and England and to countries that probably haven't even been formed yet. He is going to draw people of all types. He's going to create a people who are multinational, multilingual, multi-ethnic. And this has been God's plan from the beginning. God never just wanted to save just the Israelites. He wanted to save the entire world. Because, you see, Jesus went to the cross that where the throne of God one day would not be missing any tribe. All will be represented. Jesus went to the cross to ensure that every language will be sung around his throne. There will not be one missing. And he went to the cross to ensure that every nation will have representatives there around his throne, because the cross ensures that the throne will have around it the presence of every tribe, tongue, and nation crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb." You see, Jesus loves all types of people. He is saving people, red, yellow, black, and white, because they are all precious in his sight. This means that the cross should be the fuel to missions. He's going to save people. Democrats, Republicans, and everything in between and on the outsides. He's going to save all types of people, young and old. It doesn't matter what your particular sin struggle is. He's going to save people who've committed adulterous relationships. He's going to save people who have been in homosexual relationships. He's going to save people who have lied, murdered, stolen, cheated. He's going to save all types of people, and the cross is drawing all kinds of different people to himself and for his glory. Jesus is saying all types of people in this world will be drawn to the cross. What an incredible thing. This should change our hearts. If Jesus is going to save all types of people, then it's our job to share with all types of people. Let me ask you a question. If God were to answer yes, an act on every prayer that you prayed over the last 2 months, how many people would be saved who were not currently saved before? How many people would be Christians now because God answered your prayers over the last 2 months? Pretty convicting. Let me ask it this way. If God came to you and guaranteed that if you shared the gospel this week with someone, as many as you want, and then he would guarantee that he would save them, who would you share with first? I thought about that this week. It's pretty convicting to me. There's no guarantee that God's going to save the people that we share with. But it sometimes reveals, when we think through that question, how little we expect God to do. Why, if there is a list that comes to mind that if we knew God would save them, we would share with them, why in the world are we not sharing with them now? Because God is in the business of saving. Do we not believe that Jesus is a savior? Do we not believe that Jesus has the power to save our family and our friends? And if we really believe he has the power and he has the heart, why would we not share the gospel with people? Well, I'm going to encourage you. We want to be a church that loves our community and shares the gospel with it. We have a great opportunity tonight to do so. So I want to encourage you, be here at 6 o'clock. Here's a real simple way to get started of going and putting a door hanger on someone's door, and you don't know how one day that's going to impact someone's life. So come tonight to be a part of that. You see, why the cross? Because the cross is the reason Jesus came. It glorifies the Father. It defeats the enemy and the old snake. The cross saves all types of people. And lastly, the cross calls all men to believe. The cross calls all men to believe. Verse 34. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" They're saying, "We've read our Bibles. We know that the Messiah shall live forever. The Son of Man will have an eternal reign. How is he to die?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you a little while longer. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you." Jesus is coming to the end of his 3.5-year ministry, his 33-year life, and the twilight of his ministry is there. The darkness is coming. The light is going to leave. While you have the light, verse 36, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. What's he saying here? He's saying that while the gospel is being preached to you, you have light. But there is a time coming when all of us will have no more light. There's a time coming when the light of the gospel will no longer be there for you, and judgment day will be here. While you have the light, he's saying, believe. But when one day the light will be gone, the darkness will be here, and it will be too late. While you have the light, believe. This morning, I wonder if we tell ourselves that for ourselves and those we love, there is an infinite amount of time for them to come to know Christ. Now, we know that's not true, but do we tell ourselves that sometimes? I think we do. But what we have to be reminded of in this text is that if we have family and friends who do not know Christ, there is an urgency in sharing the gospel with them, because there will be a time when it is too late for them to turn to Christ. And that's why Jesus came to the cross. And so this morning, let me ask you a question. Can you hear the voice of the crucified King? Can you hear his voice loudly this morning? Think back to the cross. Imagine with me for a moment. Jesus carrying his cross up Calvary. They whip him until his back is so sore you wouldn't believe. They take him and they nail him to the tree, the spikes driven through his hands. He's hung in shame between the two criminals. In this public execution, the crown of thorns is placed upon his head. Blood begins to drip down into his eyes. And you ask the question, why? Why would the Prince of Heaven go to the equivalent of the electric chair? Why would he go there? Can you hear the voice of the crucified King telling you this morning? He's saying to us, "This is the reason that I came. I was born for this. I lived for this. All of my life was going here. This is why I was born." And then can you hear him say, "I am here because I want to glorify my Father. I want to uphold his justice. I want to uphold the love of God. And the only way to do it is through this perfect sacrifice, the greatest act of love and the greatest act of justice ever. He's saying everyone's sin is going to be paid for, either at the cross or in eternity in hell, but every sin will be paid for. And he's saying, I'm going to glorify my Father by taking the place of my people on the cross. Can you hear the voice of the crucified king as he's saying, I'm here on the cross because it's time for the snake to be crushed? Can you hear him as he said, this snake, this serpent, this devil has had way too much reign in this world, and it is time for his reign to be over. May the curse fall upon me that I might crush the serpent's head. Can you hear the crucified Savior saying, I am here to be lifted up, that I might draw all types of people to myself. I am not satisfied with one group. I want the worship of all people to go to me and my Father. And so I am dying that people of every tribe, tongue, and nation might be saved. Can you hear the crucified king saying, I am here that I might save you? And he's saying, I am here on the cross. The crucified king is saying, I'm here on the cross that I might call men and women and boys and girls to believe. You see, the brilliance of the Roman execution is that it was a public means of torture. Everyone saw it. The brilliance of the cross, it is a public means of salvation. Everyone can see it, and it calls all men to believe. Can you hear the voice of the crucified king this morning telling you why he went to the cross? Because it was the reason he came, to glorify the Father, to crush the serpent, to save all types of people, and to call men to believe everywhere on this planet. Can you hear his voice telling you why he went to the cross, that it was for you this morning, that he went to the cross? Can you hear that voice this morning? Because if you do, and you are spiritually half awake, or you are spiritually asleep, and you begin to hear that voice, I do not want you to hear the whisper of Satan this morning and say, was that just thunder? Was that just thunder? Oh, don't worry. Let's just go back to sleep. This morning, instead, from the cross of Jesus Christ, hear the voice of God. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know the answer, that we might cry out, my God, why have you accepted me? And we know the answer, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information about Temple, or becoming a member, or just visiting for the first time, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org.